You just got up, so I'm going to wait till I get all the way up here. You may be seated. If you would, turn in your Bible to our very first scripture reading this morning. Let me tell you what it was. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38. We'll be there in a minute. But everyone else has had a chance, so now's my turn. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning to everybody out on the line. Today we're going to talk about disconnecting and reconnecting. Disconnecting from something that has your attention and reconnecting to something that used to have your attention but now is maybe forgotten. But now maybe hasn't the importance in your life that it used to. We're not going to play basketball. That's all right.
They thought they had turned on.
As many of you know, we live out by the Renaissance Festival. Aside from the obvious headaches with traffic, now road construction, the crowds in all of the local stores, the local prices that seem to inch up at this time of year, we have to deal with something that's far worse than that. Far worse than that. You see, we have cellular internet. See, cellular internet is almost as good as dial-up and is right next to Morse code. Okay? The good news is we have a tower just right down on the main road. The bad news is we share that tower with the 30 to 50,000 people that go to the Renaissance every weekend. So on the weekends, we don't have any internet. But my wife and I were noticing that on the weekends, when we don't have internet, we'll find ourselves with the family sitting in the living room talking to one another. It's an amazing thing. You see, have you ever noticed that some of the most meaningful times of a power failure or when you have the hurricane lamp in the middle of the table and you're all sitting around with the whole family talking? It makes the power outage not as bad. It actually makes it go a lot quicker, doesn't it? See, we have to disconnect from the internet to reconnect with one another sometimes. And you really don't understand how dependent you are on all those distractions, if you will, until they're gone. And you realize how much time you actually have. Time that you could be spending with your family. Time that you could be doing anything else other than what you normally do. See, disconnecting from the internet, as I said, allowed us to reconnect with each other. There are so many distractions in our lives that I wonder how many of us do that with the other areas of our lives. Do you have some distractions in your life? Your job, the traffic, the radio. Maybe it's not even the radio. Maybe it's Pandora. Whatever you do, is it a distraction? I wonder how many of us do this with God and don't even think about it. We have so many things that take our mind off of everything else I wonder if we have things that take our time and rob us of God. See, that's what I want to talk to you today. Because I believe we do. I believe all of us do. How easy is it to do? I want you to think about this first passage and we'll reread it. In Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came into a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Imagine this. God in the flesh is in your living room. And you're so worried about getting everything ready for the meal and getting up to doing the house cleaning and housework, and you're mad because your sister is not jumping up doing it with you. And you tell God in the flesh, the Holy One, "Jesus, don't you care? Make her get up. Help me." If anybody could be susceptible to a distraction with God in their presence, I think it could happen to any of us, couldn't it? And Jesus said, "She only needs one thing. You're worried about this and you're worried about that. You've got so many distractions in your life, Mary or Martha. Slow down. Calm down. Mary is concentrating on what is important. And what was important? His word. She has chosen the best thing. And it's not going to be taken away from her. He didn't say, "Martha, you're doing everything wrong and you need to stop." He said, "Martha, let's look at priorities. Let's see what's going on here. Let's look at the bigger picture, Martha. Mary needs my words." I wonder if that would go to, if he could say that to each and every one of us. That we're so busy running around, doing everything that we think we need to do. We're not paying attention to God's word like we need to. I wonder if he'd just say, "Slow down, Jason, slow down. Hold on. Let's look at what you're not doing. Instead of worrying about what you are doing, let's look at what you're not doing." It's easy to do, isn't it? And we look at words like Paul is telling Timothy in 1 Timothy. Turn with me, if you will. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And everybody's heard of this. "For the love of money," verse 10. "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." As we climb up the corporate ladder, even if you're blue collar and you work from being an operator to maybe a lead to maybe you want to be supervisor, it's very easy to lose sight of what we're doing and for what reason, isn't it? And it's really easy to go after that money because money's what makes our world go around, right? It's what makes society go around. He never says money's bad. Please don't read that into this scripture. He does not say money is the root of all kinds of evil. He says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money is a good thing. Money is a bad thing. It depends on how it's used, right? Money is just money. It can be good. It can be bad. It's just a thing. Depends on how we use it and how we think about it, doesn't it? He says elsewhere that you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve money and God at the same time. He never says money is bad in and of itself. It's just a thing. We get to choose how we use it. We get to choose how much importance it has in our lives. But we have to be careful about the importance that it has in our lives. How much of a distraction it is and how it can lead. We see the warning. Many who have gone after money have wandered from the faith. And have pierced themselves with many griefs. Those are sobering words. And then we read James. We see James has a view of it. James chapter 4. In verse 4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. What does that mean? We're going to get into that in a little bit. But wouldn't that be a warning to everyone who reads this? Shouldn't that be a warning to us? It should. That friendship with the world is hatred toward God. That if we choose to be a friend of the world, we become an enemy of God. And we can read passage after passage and scripture after scripture of warning that are just like that. And warnings of people that have fallen into this trap. It is such an easy trap to fall into, isn't it? To get distracted by all the little things, all the shiny things. Ooh, I want some shiny stuff. Everybody likes something shiny, right? Ask a fish. Sometimes do you feel like a fish? Do you get caught by this little shiny thing? Okay, it has four wheels and it goes brum brum. But sometimes we get caught by it, don't we? And it's so easy to fall into that and to get lured away, if you will, to keep with the fishing analogy. But it's so easy to come upon. And I want you to think about this. When was this written? Roughly 2,000 years ago. And he's warning people of the distractions that they had 2,000 years ago. I mean, the distraction was money. Maybe, you know, catch a yak. I just want to keep my enemy from burning my field down. I just want to have another barn to put my wheat in because it was such a bumper crop. I want, there's so many things, right? But it was much simpler times, wasn't it? 2,000 years ago, he says in many different ways, but a lot of times in the same way, be careful of the distractions. Think about it in today's context. Think about it in today's context. Today, we are able to bring in distractions from anywhere in the world. Why do we do that to ourselves? You know, they probably didn't worry about what happened in America, in Israel. I know it wasn't called America then. But they didn't worry about things that happened on the other side of the world. They had enough to worry about right here. They had enough distractions just right here in their immediate area. Now imagine us today. How many times do we get up and we check our smartphone? I'm not even going there today. We check our smartphone and we worry about what's happening in Lebanon. We worry about what's happening in Israel. We worry about what's happening in Greece. We worry about what's happening on the other side of the world that really doesn't really have much of an effect on me. Not in the today and here and now. Wow. If there was ever a time in history that we have distractions, it is definitely now. I can't say that it's not going to get any worse, and maybe in another 2,000 years, they'll be standing up here preaching about how we had it so simple. Can't guarantee that. But right now, you know, you're clicking late at night, and I'm going to go to bed as soon as I'm going to finish this, and I'm going to go to bed. 3 hours later, you realize, I'm not in bed yet. And you're clicking on things and worrying about things, and what are you not doing? What are you not focusing on? You're so distracted. Family's probably not one of them. Family's in bed. God might not be one of them. I'm not saying he's not. Each and every one of us is individual. What happens, though, when we get disconnected from God? We already kind of talked about it, didn't we? We begin to wonder. If there's not wonder, W-O-N-D-E-R, W-A-N-D-E-R, like milling around with no direction. We begin to wander. In our faith. We look at Proverbs chapter 21. I always love to go back to the Old Testament. Proverbs 21 in verse 16. I love hearing those pages too. A man who strays from the path of understanding comes to rest in the company of the dead. See, that sounds like another proverb, Proverbs 14:12. To a man, the way to a man seems right, but in the end it leads to death. See, he's kind of just wandering. He strayed from the path of understanding. Could we say God has the path of understanding? I think so. And then we read the words of 1 John. I told you we'd talk about love of the world. Because sometimes that can be confusing. That's a confusing phrase, isn't it? When he says, if you love the world, you don't love me. Oh, wait a minute. Let's read it. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everyone in the world, or everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes and the boasting of what he has. Can we say lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and pride of life? Probably be a good good translation of what he's talking about. Boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. And I know a lot of people, when you tell them that, they're going to say, wait a minute. My family is in the world. Am I not supposed to love my family? Sure you are. But we're not supposed to crave the things of the world. the things that we have made important in the world, the material things, or the fame, the boasting, look what I've done. You kind of picture Nebuchadnezzar here, can't you? Oh, look what I've done, my kingdom I've built up, isn't it so good? Look what I have done with my own hands. And we know what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, right? 7 years he was on all fours eating grass like a wild animal. Because he didn't give God the credit that he deserved. See, Nebuchadnezzar was king during that time, but God blessed him. And when he stood there and said, look what I have done with my own two hands. Look what I have done by myself. That left God out of the equation, didn't it? So we can begin to separate ourselves from God by loving the world, by loving the things of the world. And then I like the way, if you'll turn in Mark with me, Mark chapter 4. And we'll read the parable of the sower. And those words are read, right? In verse 18. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. The distractions of life, the world can choke out the word. That's a scary thought. That I can love something so much that they choke the world, the word out of me. The deceitfulness of wealth. As we said, it's easy to fall into that, isn't it? It's always good to have just a little bit more, isn't it? I mean, we can tell ourselves that. We can even rationalize that. Because if I had just a little bit more, I could help more people. And yet, we see warning after warning saying the world can choke out the word. And there's really nothing as tragic as this, is there? How many times have we seen a babe in Christ? And that's what this is talking about, right? The sower of the seeds, the way the seeds and the soils are. Someone who was on fire for the Lord, became a new convert, rose out of the baptistry and went out and went to work. And then all of a sudden, all the cares of the world and the heaviness of everything around them and the distractions and all the pretty things and all the money and all the family and all the friends, they finally just got to them and choked out the word that they had heard, the word that they had obeyed. We've probably all seen that if you've been in the church very long, and it's nothing as tragic as that. But you know I'm not going to end there, right? I would never end there. So how do we reconnect with God? We know how we get disconnected from God, don't we? How can we reconnect with God? I love the way Colossians puts it. Colossians chapter 3. What does Paul say? Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Why? My wife has a phrase. What you think about, you bring about. Makes sense. Think about it. What you think about, you bring about. What you're thinking about is what you're going to be focused on. If I am always focused on things above, if I am always focused on God's things above, isn't that what Jesus was? I know. I used it just 2 weeks ago in my last sermon, but didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? Everything that Jesus thought about was about God. He focused on God, and that's what we need to do. That's how we can reconnect with God. Once we've strayed from Him, once we've been disconnected from God with all the pretty little things of the world, we can go back to God by setting our hearts on things above. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Lay aside the things that encumber you. All these things that encumber you in life. Lay it aside. Recognize it and lay it aside. He didn't say it'd be easy though. It's going to be tough and it's going to take some work, but that's how we can do it. Finally, what does James say? Gotta love James. James chapter 4. In verse 8. And let's start in verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. That's what we have to do. Come near to God. Turn to God. That's how we reconnect with God. It's very easy to stand back if we are true to ourselves. If we are truthful to ourselves, it's easy to stand back and see all the things in our life that distract us from God, that take our time from God. Every one of us is guilty of it, bar none. I'm not up here standing and telling you that I'm perfect at it. Many times I've said, wow, I've wasted this much time doing whatever it is I'm doing. How much of that could I have given God? The very first step in the reconciliation process with God is in His obedience to the gospel, isn't it? When we first find out, the very first time that we find out that we have gone off and disconnected with God, or disconnected from God, excuse me, we can come back to Him in obedience to the gospel. Be baptized, to have our sins washed away, to rise up out of the waters of baptism, a new creature, a new creation. Fresh as the day just that God made us. We can do that. Here's a question. I don't know where you are today in your walk with God. I don't know where you are in your connection or disconnection with God. God knows, and you know. Are you ready to put Christ on in baptism today? Have you already put Christ on in baptism and you've discovered that maybe you've disconnected from God and you want to get reconnected? And you need your help, the help of your brothers and sisters in Christ to pray for you. If you have this need or you need to put Christ on in baptism, we want to give you that opportunity. Please come forward while together we sing this song of invitation.